If we were to go and look into the lives of each one of us as a Christian, we would find that there are many things that plague different individuals. There are some individuals who are plagued with persistent sin. It's a sin that they just cannot overcome, a sin that is constantly there in their lives. There are other individuals who are fighting such things as anger and deep resentment. Still, there are some who are immature in the Christian faith. These individuals have been Christians maybe for many, many years, and yet for one reason or another, they have not grown in their Christian lives as they ought to have grown. There are some individuals, even within the church, who are still fighting pride and prejudice against other individuals. And as we talked about this morning, there are some individuals who fight the sin of self-righteousness. Each one of us fights our own battle. Each one of us is plagued in our own ways. But there seems to be one particular problem that all of us battle from time to time. And that particular plague involves worry. Worry. I don't know of one Christian who has not at some point in their lives worried about something. Tonight we're going to be studying the topic of worry, and I've entitled the lesson, We Worry. Why? We're going to be doing three things in the course of this lesson. Number one, we're going to define worry. Secondly, we're going to look at some of the causes of worry. And we're going to move right through those two points fairly quickly and get to the third point, because sometimes worry is a giant in our lives, and I want us to learn how to tackle the giant. We're going to be looking at some ways that you and I can overcome this thing called worry. Let's begin by looking at the definition of worry. One definition very simply is this: a feeling of uneasiness. Now notice that worry is an emotion. It's a feeling. And it is a feeling that is found deep within the mind of man. And there is an uneasiness about things going on in our lives, circumstances and situations that we are plagued with. Another definition is more involved than that. And it says this: to torture oneself. And we've all been there, haven't we? We've all had times in our lives when we are so deep in worry that our minds are literally tortured, are they not? We lay our heads down to rest at night and there's no sleep to be found. We doze off to sleep and we wake up and the first thing on our minds is that thing that we are worried about. It tortures us so badly that sometimes it even begins to affect our physical health and well-being. It causes trouble oftentimes, even within our relationships. It tortures the individual. Another definition of this term, worry, is this: to suffer from disturbing thoughts. Here's what's interesting about these thoughts. Sometimes the thoughts are real. Sometimes the thoughts, on the other hand, are imaginary. Sometimes the thoughts are those that we perceive that even though we think them to be true, they are never going to occur. They're never going to happen, but we worry about them. You see, worry is within the minds of mankind. Another definition: a deep affliction of the mind due to, and in a minute we're going to talk about some of those due tos, some of those reasons why we worry. Here's what's interesting about worry. Sometimes it's a little bit of anxiousness over little bitty things, isn't it? And sometimes our worry is about big things. And it's then that we receive that true affliction of the mind. And we see both of those in Scripture, don't we? Take, for instance, Martha. She was troubled, wasn't she? And guess what, folks? It was about some little things, wasn't it? She had guests in her home. She wanted to make certain that their needs were well attended of. And there Mary was doing absolutely nothing as far as Martha was concerned, just sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing His words, not helping her. And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." You see, she was plagued in her mind over some little things. But there's the Apostle Paul. I find it interesting that Paul was plagued over some big things. I don't know about you, but the churches that Paul had established and the troubles and the difficulties through which they were going, they were always weighing heavily upon his mind. Folks, those are big things. In fact, Paul so classifies them among the persecutions that he suffered. He said, "And besides those things that are without," that is those outward persecutions, "that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Paul says, daily my mind is focused upon all these congregations that I've established and upon all the things through which these individuals are going. The care of the churches constantly weighs upon my mind. Big things that we sometimes worry about. The question that we ask now is this: why? Why do we worry? Oh boy, I bet we could list probably 100 things, couldn't we? I'm only going to talk about 4 of them very quickly. One reason we worry is because of the unknown. Isn't that true? There's not one of us who can predict the future. Now, sometimes, wouldn't we love to have that power? Wouldn't we love to be able to look down the road just a little bit, maybe a week, maybe 2, maybe 6 months, maybe a year, so that we can have some of the answers to our questions that are unknown? One morning we wake up and we have a pain where we've never had a pain. Got a laugh out of that. Somebody can relate to that. That pain grows worse. It's in a place where we've never had a pain before. And all of a sudden we say, "You know, I really need to go to the doctor about this." So we do. We go to the doctor, and what does the doctor say? "We need to schedule some tests." That's wonderful, isn't it? Because now it takes a month to 6 weeks to schedule a test. So now I've got 6 weeks that I have to wait and worry about the test. So I go get the tests, and what does the doc say? "We'll have to wait for the results of the test." So here we are again, going through that period of worry. What's going to happen? What's going to be the results? What in the world are they going to tell me? And our mind frets over those things, doesn't it? The unknown sometime. But I find it interesting that we also have a tendency to worry about the known, don't we? You see, you and I have the ability, because of the experiences through which we've lived, to sometimes know exactly what's going to happen in the future, don't we? Maybe there's this young couple and they have come into a little bit of extra money and they say, "You know, we've never had this much money before. Why don't we take a little bit of it and why don't we just go to a concert?" Those concerts aren't cheap. I don't know about you, but they never have been cheap, have they? I remember when I was a kid, and you had to spend $25 to $35 on a concert and you about drop on the floor. It's not uncommon for individuals to spend $80 to $150 on a set of concert tickets. So they go to the concert and everything's wonderful, and a couple of days later, all of a sudden, the air conditioning unit goes out. $2,500 to repair it. And what do they worry about? The mortgage that's going to soon come due. They know it's coming, don't they? They know it's going to happen. And so there's that known that sometimes plagues our mind and causes us to worry. How in the world are we going to pay for the mortgage? Now that we've gone out to the concert, now that this air conditioning is broken, what in the world are we going to do? How are we going to pay the bills? Worry. There's another thing we worry about, and that is a lack of control over things. I don't know about you, I kind of like to be in control, don't you? And when you're not in control, you have a tendency to worry about things, don't you? I know many individuals that if they are going to go somewhere, they are going to drive. Because I need what? Control. You see, if I let somebody else drive, I get a little bit worried if I'm in the passenger seat or the back seat. Where's he going? What's he doing? Is he crazy? We worry, don't we? I don't know about you, but the world right now seems to be a little bit out of control. In fact, a lot of bit out of control, doesn't it? I don't recall a period, at least in my life, since the Vietnam War, where you turn on the television and you read of death and violence and dying almost every day, don't you? But it's different than the war in Vietnam. We knew that was a war that we were fighting, but things are different now, aren't they? And where the killings occur cause us great trouble. Killings in restaurants, killings in airports, killings in malls and public places. And you and I, we begin to think, you know, anything could happen anywhere. And guess what? We have absolutely no control over those things, do we? And sometimes we get a little anxious and we get a little bit worried about what's transpiring because we're not in control. What's the last one? Sometimes we worry because we care for individuals that are in our lives, don't we? I find it interesting that we can go to the hospital and we can walk by the baby section there, and there can be a little baby having 4, 5, 6 tubes running out from that little baby, and it tugs on our heartstrings, doesn't it? To see that little bitty infant in there, and we go, wow, how sad that is. But what if that's my child? You see, if it's not my child, I see the baby, I leave the baby, and I go about my daily affairs, and I don't worry hardly at all. Maybe I'll offer up a prayer on that little one's behalf, but I can lay my head down and I can go to sleep. But what if it's my baby? What if it's my grandbaby who has tubes running out of his body, who's struggling and fighting every day for his or her little life? It's then because of my care, because of my concern for that little loved one of mine that I worry desperately, don't I? You see, there's many causes of worry in our lives, and we've looked at four of them. The unknown, the known. Also, a lack of control, and finally, the care that we have for other people. I told you we were going to run through all of those things very quickly, and we did. Because I want to get down to this next point, tackling worry. We need to know how to overcome worry when it impacts our lives, don't we? And we're going to be looking at several things that you and I can do in order to overcome worry when it afflicts our life. The first thing is this. Folks, you stay faithful to God. Sometimes the things that we worry about the most are the very basic necessities of life, isn't it? You turn over to Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 31. And Jesus says this, "Take no thought, saying, what shall I eat? Or what shall I drink? Or wherewithal shall I be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, and your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." Now listen to him. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." It's amazing to me that when individuals fret, when individuals are worried, when individuals are troubled, One of the first things they do is leave God, don't they? Rather than drawing near to God, rather than coming in a close fellowship with God, rather than continuing to serve God with all of their being, those individuals flee from the presence of God. God says, don't do that. Don't worry about those basic things of life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Folks, God will take care of us. But notice, secondly, we need to learn how to pray to our Heavenly Father when we're worried, don't we? The Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. I still am amazed when I read those words. What he says is this, don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. What does he say? Do pray. Folks, when you're down and out, when you're troubled, when you're anxious, when you're worried, what do? You get on your knees and pray. We've looked at these examples before. Hannah did. For her little child, didn't she? I want a baby. My enemy is constantly oppressing me. Give me a baby. And God did. David had a little sick child that was going to die because of his transgression. And what did David do? He prayed. And when you read the account, what was David praying for? He was praying for the life of that child. God may just spare that child, but he may not. But he prayed, didn't he? Jesus, as he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, brought all 12 of his apostles. He then separated three of them, and they went in just a little bit farther. And Jesus looked at those men in the eyes, and he says this, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. There's the humanity of our Lord, isn't it? And what did he do? The Bible says he went a little further and fell upon his face and prayed, saying. You see, even Jesus, when he was troubled, even Jesus, when he was deeply bothered and anxious, what did he do? He went to God in prayer. Folks, prayer is our connection to God. And we can take every problem and every difficulty and we can lay them right there at the throne of the Almighty God. Now watch this next one. We won't like this one too much. I refer to it as self-preparation. You know, there's some times when God expects us to do the work. And He expects us to prepare ourselves so that we don't have to worry. God isn't going to do everything for us. It takes a lot of money to live today, doesn't it? When I have kids come in for marital counseling, I tell them, guys, what occupation are you choosing? And what I hope I don't hear is this, well, I'm out to get a PhD in basket weaving. Guys, I don't know about you, that basket weaving PhD isn't going to pay the bills. Is it? No. You need to get you a job that you like, but you also need to get you a job that's going to pay the bills, don't you? You get out there making $15,000 a year, and guess what? You're going to struggle. It's going to be hard. You're going to wonder every day, how in the world are we going to make it? Or you're going to move back in with mom and daddy, and they don't want you. I'm just kidding. But it gets hard, doesn't it? I find it interesting what Solomon said in Proverbs 6, beginning at verse 6. Listen to him. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise. Who hath no guide, or overseer, or ruler. Who prepareth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. Folks, even the little bitty tiny ant is smart. Even the ant knows that I've got to get out there and I've got to work and I've got to toil and I've got to labor in order to have the things that I need for my life. And guess what God says? Go watch the ant. You see, sometimes we have to make adequate preparation. I find it interesting that you don't just get to 65 and say, well, I guess today I'm going to retire. It doesn't happen like that, does it? You get to 65, and if you want to retire, guess what? You better have prepared for that, hadn't you? You need to have a home. You need to have enough money saved in order to pay the bills. You need to have a little bit of medical insurance to get by. If you want to retire, you see, there has to be self-preparation. Notice point four. In order for us not to worry, we have to set boundaries with other people. Here's a lesson that we don't talk about very often, but we need to. What are boundaries? Boundaries are dividing lines, aren't they? We know what a boundary is when it comes to our house. We put up a fence around our houses, don't we? And what does that fence do? It keeps people out that we don't want in. It keeps those within the boundary safe, and it enables us to have control of our circumstances. We can let in who we want, and we can keep out who we don't want. I'm in control. But we need those kind of boundaries in our lives as well. You see, if we allow individuals to get into our boundaries, it can increase our worry. If we don't know how to set a boundary at all, guess what? We can worry ourselves to death. Does the Bible teach boundaries? Oh, yeah. Now, there's two things that we need to understand about boundaries. Sometimes another individual is going to set his boundary against us. You know that? I've been amazed in congregations of the Lord's people that I've gone to. I'm very, very close to some. And there's some people, sometimes they just almost hate you. And you wonder, what? I hadn't done a thing to you. Been trying to be nice to you. Came to visit you. And you just still hate me. You see, that individual has done what? That individual has set a boundary against me. Folks, when a person sets a boundary against me, guess what? I just have to accept it. Did Paul ever suffer from others setting boundaries against him? Oh yeah, the Jews did it all the time, didn't they? Acts 13, verse 46, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what did the Jews do? They rejected the message. And Paul says, seeing that ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. See, you've set the boundary. You don't want the gospel. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Paul accepted the boundary. You don't want me in your life? You want to set a boundary to keep me out? Then guess what? I can't worry about that. You know what? I'm not going to worry about that. Paul said, I'm going to go somewhere else. But sometimes we have to set the boundaries. That is, if we're going to be happy in this life, if we're not going to have worries. And I find it interesting that Jesus oftentimes set boundaries with other people. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, Jesus preached against the Pharisees and the scribes of His day and their man-made traditions. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 12, the apostles are all bent out of shape about what Jesus said. Knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended because of these things? And Jesus started crying, didn't He? And He was all upset. And He called the Pharisees and said, guys, we need a meeting so that I can apologize to you. I know I've hurt you and afflicted you, and I'm so sorry. Is that what Jesus did? No. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus set a boundary with those individuals, folks, didn't He? Do you remember what Jesus said to those about those individuals? Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Jesus didn't let those individuals trouble Him. He didn't let their summation of him, tear him apart. He didn't go worried about how the Pharisees felt about him and his teachings. He set a boundary. You understood? Let them alone then. They're just blind leading the blind. You see, sometimes we have to set our boundaries with other individuals or else we'll worry ourselves sick over those people. You know that? So set some good boundaries. Here's another thing we need to do. We need to keep a proper perspective about things. I'm always amazed at how much we worry about things. You know what? Now there's some thoughts that we need to understand about things, and I just wrote several thoughts down. Here's one of them. No thing lasts forever. No thing lasts forever. And here's another interesting thought about things. Only a few things last a long time. Isn't that true? I like to watch Antiques Roadshow. And occasionally, guess what? One thing lasts a long time. 200, 300, 400. I think I saw something on there the other day that was almost 1,000 years old. Guess how many things it was? One thing from some Indian tribe lasted 1,000 years. And if you owned it, it was worth about $400,000. I thought, boy, I need that thing. But you see, some things don't last forever, and some things, a few things last a long time, but not many. Notice the next one. Most things can be replaced, can't they? You wreck your car, guess what? You can get another car. You tear your shirt, get ink on your shirt, you can get another shirt. You get that new do messed up just a little bit, you can get another do, ladies. Can't you? You see, things can be replaced. Another thing that we need to understand, everything will ultimately be left behind. Everything. There's not one thing that you and I are going to take with us beyond this life. Not one. They can dress you in a $1,000 suit and you won't take it with you. It'll lay right there in that casket, won't it? I find it interesting. They deck everybody up with all that beautiful jewelry so they look good in the casket. Before they close the casket, it's like birds feeding on that casket. They come take all the jewelry off. Why? Because they know it's a waste. They're not going to take it with them, don't they? Another point we can make. People are more important than things. We need to learn that. Another point we can make is this. Things often just complicate our lives, don't they? There's sometimes I think, you know, I don't have any kids. I really don't have very many bills. And how nice it would be to own a boat. Just park that boat down at the marina and on Saturdays, go down to the marina, jump on the boat, and just go have a good old time. And then I think I got a note. I got insurance. I got gas. I got all the stuff that goes with a boat. And with my luck with technology, I'll be the second ride out and have to get hauled in and I got to fix the thing. Things just what? Complicate our lives, don't they? They don't make life easier necessarily. Notice this next one. Things sometimes become our gods. I have a lady that I know, and she's precious. She's over in Paris, Tennessee. Wonderful lady. But sometimes she gets caught up in her things. She loves the outdoors. She loves to jet ski. She loves to hike. She loves to camp. She loves to kayak. She loves to mountain climb. There's hardly anything outside that she doesn't just love. And she's got all the things to do that. You've seen those people, haven't you? You're going to do the sport, guess what? You go buy all the stuff connected to the sport. And so she's got all the things. Here's the problem. She only has the weekends because she works in order to play with her things. And sometimes her things are more important than her worship of God and assembling with the saints. You see, sometimes our things can become our gods. Another point, earthly things can take our mind off spiritual things, can't they? That's easy to do. Another point we need to make is sometimes another thing only means what? Another problem in our lives. See, we need to keep things in perspective. Does the Bible teach about things? Oh, yes. Notice Luke 12, verse 15. Jesus says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. My life doesn't center upon things that I own. At least it shouldn't center upon that. Colossians 3, 2, Paul says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I've got to get a right concept of things. See, sometimes we're so focused on a thing that the very minute it breaks, the very minute it's a loss for us, we just fret and we're, and everybody just been out of shape about a thing. We've got to get a right perspective. Notice this, we've got to keep time in perspective, don't we? The Bible has a lot to say about time and man's life, and guess what? We don't have much time, folks. You know that? Job says in Job 7, in verse 6, my life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle and passeth without hope. Ever watched a weaver's shuttle? Well, I tell you what, sometimes that shuttle moves pretty quickly. Go home and just type in on YouTube, weaver's shuttle, and watch that thing move. Job says, my life just passes like that weaver's shuttle. It flies. And folks, here's what's interesting, keeping time in perspective. Sometimes the thing I worry about today are no longer worries tomorrow. Isn't that funny? All been out of shape today. Wake up tomorrow and guess what? I don't know why I worried about that all day yesterday. Didn't even happen. Sometimes the thing we worry about today is not anything we need to worry about in a week from now. Is it? Sometimes the things that we worry about are of no concern a month from now or even a year from now. And folks, guess what? The things you're worried about today, I'll guarantee you, you won't be worried about them 100 years from now. Will you? No. You gonna be dead and covered up? You may be worried about some things, but it won't be some of the things you worried about today, will you? We've got to keep time in perspective. Folks, while we're living our lives here in this time, we need to do some things, and I've just written three of them down. While we're living, we need to trust God. If we can't deal with the problem, just trust God to do that. If we can solve the problem, quit worrying about it, solve the problem. And thirdly, you make certain you live faithfully every day of your life. Even in those times when there's deep worry going on in your mind. How about you like this one? If you're going to worry, why don't you worry about the right things? How about that? How many of us really worry about lost souls? Does that ever really just plague your mind? I mean, do you go home and you just can't sleep about all the lost souls? You know, do you worry and fret over your neighbor next door who's going to die and go to hell because he doesn't know God and the Bible? We don't fret about those kind of things, do we? You see, we need to worry about the right things, don't we? Why don't we worry about the problems and the issues and the difficulties that are going on within the church? Why don't we worry a little bit about what's going on in the local congregation of the Lord's people? Folks, there's some things to worry about, isn't there? Where are our young people? That's something to worry about. I found it interesting what Michael was talking about this morning. The older kids don't have very many at Bible Bowl. There's more of the younger kids. But what's going to happen when the younger kids become the older kids? Are they still not going to be very many of them? Where are our kids going? We need to worry about those kind of things. What about this one? Why don't we worry about the fatherless and the widows and those that are hurting? I go visit several people. Several people who are sick, several people that are shut in, and I go and guess what they tell me? Nobody's come to visit me. Where are you? Aren't you worried about them? Doesn't it bother you? Nobody visits. That's the people we need to be worried about, folks. We need to be worried about our elders. We need to be worried about our deacons, our preachers, our Bible class teachers, don't we? We need to be worrying about contending for the faith against error that's in our world. If you're going to worry about things, let's worry about the right things, folks. Let's talk about conclusion. After I finish a lesson like this, I find it interesting what people say. You know what? Here's what some people say. Good lesson, preacher. Here's what some people say. Preacher, I needed that. And then there's always a but. Even after those two things, good lesson, I needed that, then there's a but. And I go, oh, here goes the but. And here's the but. I just can't do that. In other words, I've not learned to what? Conquer worry. And we all realize that, don't we? It's a battle. And it's difficult at times. Folks, remember what we said the title of our lesson was? We worry, why? Oh, if you want to worry, you just go right ahead and you just worry. But why? You see, it causes a lot of health issues, doesn't it? There's a lot of times when we worry, all we do is get angry deep down inside, don't we? Sometimes it causes a lot of doubt in our minds. Notice the next point. Sometimes our worry turns into unfaithfulness to God, doesn't it? And folks, if we continue to worry, it could be that our worry brings about the condemnation of our souls. I want you to go home tonight. I want you to read Isaiah 41, verse 10. Maybe not just read it, why not commit it to memory? Listen to what the text says. Fear thou not. Why? God says this, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Why? For I am thy God. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Folks, we've got God on our side. And He says, don't fear. And don't be dismayed, because I'm right here with you. We worry. Why? No need if we trust our God. Wouldn't it be great if we could get all the world to be faithful to God? Then we wouldn't have anything to worry about, would we? Guys, the only way that we're ever going to get anybody to be faithful to God is to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? The Bible says, how shall they hear without a what? Without a preacher. They need somebody to instruct them. They need somebody to tell them the steps of salvation, to hear the gospel, to repent of sins, to confess the precious name of Jesus, and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Peter says, the like figure, wherein even baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. It's absolutely essential to salvation. Dear Christian, have you heard from the faith? If there's anything we really need to worry about, it's what? The state of our own soul, don't we? Tonight, could you face God in judgment? Would you hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Maybe you need to make some changes in your life. If you do, won't you come as together we stand and sing?